Nanda Premananda Sukhi. He kripa bhola khanda khoda ho ami bhardhu ki. Ami bhardhu ki. He dhoya khoda siddha pati. Advaita Gosaya. Tava Kripa Bhole Pahai Chaitanya Nitaya. Ha 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 ha. Pata Juga Sijiva Prabhu Lokanata. Prabhu Lokanata Dhoya Kora Sriya Charya Prabhu Srinivasa. Prabhu Srinivasa Ramachandra Sangha Magyahe Narottam Dasa. Patita Pavanda Abhi Dhoya Kora Mohore. Dhoya Kora Mohore. Itoma Bhina Kedhayalu Jagat Samsare. Jagat Samsare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Everybody sing nice and loud. I can't hear you. Bolo, bolo, come on. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Jaya Panchatattva, Panchatattva, Panchatattva Jaya, Panchatattva. Jaya Panchatattva, Panchatattva, Panchatattva Jaya, Panchatattva. Jaya Gauranithai, 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 Jaya Gauranithai. Gauranithai, 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 Jaya Gauranithai. Gauranitam Nithai Gaur Hari Va Hari Va Hari Va Hari Va Gaur Hari Nithai Gaur Hari Va Hari Va Hari Va Hari Va Hari Shri Pancha Tattva Ki Jai, Shri Gauranithai Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivachaka Charcha Stotara Sattra Shri Srimani's Divine Grace Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Jira Rupavari Ki Gaur Premanande. Glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna Mahamantra Ki Jai. Everyone should learn this song. This is actually fundamental. This is a particular bhajan that is, we are followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We don't know anything about Radha and Krishna. We think we do. But if you want to know Radha and Krishna, you have to worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There is no other door to Radha Krishna's lotus feet than through Gauranithai. So, we are followers of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nahyanya. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Krishna has been blended with the mood of Srimati Radharani and has come as the most Karuna avatar, most compassionate. If you're having any trouble in devotional service and it's difficult, just pray to Lord Chaitanya. All your difficulties will be gone immediately. He is so merciful. And in this age, no one is qualified to worship Radha and Krishna. It's not possible. The door to that, to Vrindavan Dham, is got a handle only on the inside. You cannot open it. You have to be let in, and you can only be let in when you take full shelter of Gauranithai. They are actually the merciful manifestations of, when we understand that and take full shelter of Gauranithai and pray to them and follow their instructions and glorify them, then our life and devotional service is not easy, it is just routine. It's natural. They are so merciful, so merciful. And Srila Prabhupada was in Atlanta, Georgia, 1975. He came on the altar, his beautiful, big brass deities of Sri Sri Gauranithai, right in the center. And on the left side, there was an open altar. And on the right side, there was Jagannath, Baladev, and Subhadra. Now they have Radha and Krishna. Radha and Krishna is on the left. Gaura-Nitai is still in the middle. And when Prabhupada came, he started to sing Parama Karuna Bahudui Jani Nitai Gaura Chanda Tabi Avatar Sarasiromani Kevalaya Nandakanda. So merciful. How merciful. And Prabhupada started to speak. And he's got a few words out, and that was it. He couldn't speak anymore. It was impossible for him to speak. He was so overwhelmed thinking about the mercy of Gaura-Nitai. And all he kept saying is, they are so merciful. They are so merciful. They are so merciful. And tears started coming down Prabhupada's eyes. The whole temple was completely silent. Hundreds of devotees were there. It was a grand celebration to greet Prabhupada. And Prabhupada, it was like the world stopped. Nothing happened for that. It seemed like years, but it was only a few minutes. That's how long that silence seemed to last. Prabhupada was just thinking, how merciful, how merciful. How merciful are these two brothers. They are so kind, so kind, so kind. And he couldn't speak. He couldn't really express anything else. And then finally he said, have kirtan. That's all. There was no class. Couldn't even talk. So we get a little indication of how merciful when the pure devotee explains it in his own realization. How merciful Gaura-Nitai is. They are so kind, so merciful. Jagai and Madai, what were their qualifications? Only disqualifications. Right? That's all they were rogues, thieves. They committed practically every crime. Chitragupta, the secretary of Yamaraj, was keeping records of their sinful activities. And then Yamaraj asked, what is the sinful activities of Jagai and Madai? He said, we can't even record it. It's so much. We've just hired 100 new scribes in order to write down their sinful activities. And they're working overtime, and we're 30 days behind calculating their sinful activities. It's impossible. Yamaraj fainted. Yamaraj, he's very sober. So we get a little from that particular pastime, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, they gave love of God to these two rascals who had not only no qualifications to get love of God, but only disqualifications to be punished. But their punishment was they got the mercy of Nityananda. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was merciful, but Nityananda, whoa. You can't understand his mercy. It's not possible. But Nityananda's mercy is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. He carries it. And he carries it and adds his own mercy to it. It's combined. You pray to Lord Nityananda, and he is the original guru. He is the original spirit to execute devotional service. Nobody. And when Prabhupada was asked, Prabhupada, we can see that we don't have any qualifications for this process. How is it? We've came to you and we're executing devotional service. Prabhupada said, I created your qualifications. In other words, I gave them to you. So you can somehow or other execute this devotional service. But where is that coming from? It's an ocean of unlimited compassion coming from Sri Sri Gaura-Nitai. And they are the gateways to the higher realms of Krishna consciousness, which is love of God in Sri Vrindavan Dham. You can't approach Radha and Krishna unless you get the full mercy of Gaura-Nitai. Therefore, devotees are always praying for Sri Sri Gaura-Nitai's mercy. And what is their mercy? Harinam Sankirtan. By chanting the holy names and dancing in ecstasy and serving in the mood of attracting others to chant and dance, then Their mercy flows like an unlimited raging river. It's impossible to stop that river. Even if you try to, it is so much. Prabhupada said, Gaura Nithai is so merciful. He gave an example. He said, I come up to you and I say, here's $5. You say, no, I don't want anything. You keep it. Thank you very much. You're very kind. But no, you take it. No. And so I grab your pocket, stick it in your pocket and close it. You can't get it. Yeah. Prabhupada said, you know, all these Indians, well, he didn't say this, but I'm saying it. All these Indians, they come from India and they're looking for money. But what do they get? They get the honey instead, Gaura Nithai. Lord, we got out of India. We just were running away from Krishna, and Krishna's here now. What happened? He's surrounding us, but now he's come in a different form. He doesn't look like Krishna, but he is Krishna. In fact, he is more merciful than Krishna. He carries that full mercy. And Gaura Nithai is so determined to do one thing. They want everyone to become Krishna conscious. Even if you don't want it. That's how merciful they are. I can't explain their mercy. I'm just making a few statements that somehow or other I'm thinking of. But their mercy is impossible to understand. So, therefore, we take full shelter of Gaura Nithai and pray for their mercy. And by their mercy, Radha and Krishna become a feature of our worship. Only by their mercy. There's no other doorway. Okay, so that's not the class today. But I was thinking, you know, how merciful they were. Okay, Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is a continuation of a series of lectures on the mind. And we have done three lectures, the one this yesterday for class, the night before, and yesterday morning we did three classes on the mind. So I've pretty much, not exhausted, but pretty much covered the main principles that I wanted to cover. So today will be a little bit of a review, and at the same time we'll add a few more points. But it'll, if it sounds a little bit like the same, it is. So, and therefore, in Krishna consciousness, in order to really get the benefit of this philosophy, you got to keep hearing it over and over and over again. Prabhupada said, I put everything but in a different way. That's all. He said that. Everything's in the first canto, he said. Even there's a whole narration of Krishna's pastimes in the first canto also, which is a prelude to the 10th canto. Okay, so we can, I'm going to ask you some questions now. Don't go to sleep. Because I might call on you also. Is that okay? You give me that liberty? Do I have that permission? I can call on you? No? No? Who says no? Temple president, you please back me up here. Okay. All right, so we'll chant this verse. This verse is, these series, there's a series of verses from the 11th canto. And these verses are spoken by Krishna. So these were, you're chanting these verses, you're actually chanting the words of Lord Sri Krishna. These are very powerful verses. Okay, this is chapter 20, 11th canto, verse number 21. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Can't hear you. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. No. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. That means I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vasudeva, who is situated everywhere. That is the actual meaning of that chant. And Om, A-U-M, A is Krishna, U is Radharani, M is all living entities. It is the bij or the seed of all mantras in the Vedic literatures. And Krishna and Om are non-different. So we're not getting into some impersonalism here. This is actually, when we chant Om, you're actually chanting the name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The only difference between Krishna and Om is that Krishna indicates the personality, where Om doesn't indicate the personality, but is the personality. There's no difference in that sense. Okay, Eshavai Paramam Yogohu Manasat Sagraha Smritaha Riddhaya Dhyatva Anvichchan Dhamaye Varvato Muhu Eise paramo yogo Riddhaya gyatva anvichchan Damyasve varvato muhu Eise vai paramo yogo Manasa sangraha smitaha Riddhaya gyatva anvichchan Dhamaye varvato muhu ladies. Anyone else? Isha, this Vai indeed Parama Supreme Yoga, Yoga process, Manasa of the mind, Sangraha, complete control, Smrita, thus declared, Ridaya Gyatva, the characteristics of knowing intimately. Anvichchan, carefully watching. Damyasya, which is to be subdued. Eva, like. Arvata, of a horse. Muhu, always. Okay, now Krishna's going to speak. Before I read this verse, I'm going to read some of the verses prior to this to give us a little bit of the flow of what Krishna is saying. Without attachment, a bird gives up the tree in which his nest was constructed. When that tree is cut down by cruel men who are like death personified, and thus the bird achieves happiness in another place. Knowing that one's duration of life is similarly being cut down by the passing of days and nights, one should be shaken by fear. In this way, giving up all material attachments and desires, one understands the Supreme Lord and achieves peace. The human body, which can award all benefits in life, is automatically attained by the laws of nature, although it is a very rare achievement. This human body can be compared to a perfectly constructed boat, having the spiritual master as the captain, and the instructions of the personality of Godhead as the favorable winds impelling it on its course. Considering all these advantages, a human being soul. A transcendentalist, having been disgusted and hopeless in an endeavors for material happiness, completely controls the senses and develops detachment. By spiritual practice, he should fix the mind on the spiritual platform without deviation. Whenever the mind, being concentrated on the spiritual platform, is suddenly deviated from its spiritual position, one should carefully bring it under the control of the self by following the prescribed means. Now Krishna's going to tell you. You're working in devotional service, your mind is getting absorbed. Now the mind gets deviated. Now Krishna explains what to do. One should never lose sight of the actual goal of mental activities, but rather conquering the life, air, and senses and utilizing intelligence strengthened by the mode of goodness, one should bring the mind under the daring to tame a headstrong horse. First lets the horse have his way for a moment, and then, pulling the reins, gradually places the horse on the desired path. Similarly, the supreme yoga process is that by which one carefully observes the movements and desires of the mind and gradually brings them under full control. Please repeat, an expert horseman desiring to tame a headstrong horse first lets the horse have his way for a moment, and then, pulling the reins, gradually places the horse on the desired path. Similarly, the Supreme Yoga process is that by which one carefully observes the movements and desires of the mind and gradually brings them under control. Purport. Just as an expert rider intimately knows the propensities of an untamed horse and gradually brings the horse under control, an expert yogi allows the mind to reveal its materialistic propensities and then controls them through superior intelligence. A learned transcendentalist withholds and supplies sense objects so that the mind and senses remain fully controlled. Just as a horseman sometimes pulls sharply on the reins and sometimes allows the horse to run freely, the rider never forgets his actual goal of destination and eventually places the horse on the right path. Similarly, a learned transcendentalist, even though sometimes allowing the senses to act, never forgets the goal of self-realization, nor does he allow the senses to engage in sinful activity. Excess austerity or restriction may result in great mental disturbance, just as pulling excessively on the reins of a horse may cause the horse to rear up against the rider. The path of self-realization depends upon clear intelligence, and the easiest way to acquire such expertise is to surrender to Sri Krishna. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajitam priti purvakam tadami buddhi hogam tam. Sincerely engaged in loving service to the Lord, without personal envy or personal motivation, the Lord will reveal from within the heart the methodology required to control the mind. Expert riding the waves of mental desires, a Krishna conscious person does not fall from the saddle. He eventually rides all the way back home, back to Godhead. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gina Jana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swam Padantikam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Sivasudhi Gaur Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Interesting little analogy Krishna uses. Krishna is speaking this. How, in order to control the mind, he gives us a little restriction. Don't try to forcibly control the mind. He says, watch the mind, watch where it goes. You watch the mind, the intelligence, watch where it goes, keep your eye on it, and then gradually move it this way and that way until you can get it onto the path of self-realization. He says, if you pull too hard on the reins, the mind will jump or buck. Excess austerity or too much sense gratification, both is detrimental to mind control. When there's excess austerity, the heart becomes hard and the mind becomes what we say disturbed. And we see sometimes yogis perform tremendous austerities in order to gain something material. Vishwamitra Muni, look what happened. He's a prime example. He came in contact with Vasishtha Muni. And Vasishtha Muni was a great Brahmin, and Vishwamitra Muni was a powerful Kshatriya. Vishwamitra Muni came with his armies to the place where Vasishtha Muni was. Vasishtha Muni, being a Brahmin, he welcomed the Kshatriya and provided everything they needed because he had a cow called a Kamandinu cow. This cow simply could provide anything upon desire. We hear in the spiritual world, the one from those trees. He says, in this world, if you have an orange tree, you can get oranges. If you have a banana tree, you can get bananas. So the tree will give you according to what it has. But in the spiritual world, there are trees that simply by desire, you get whatever you want. It's not limited, it's unlimited. So Vasishtha had this cow. All he had to do was command the cow, and the cow would give whatever was needed. So when Vishwamitra Muni came, he had huge army. Vasishtha wanted to welcome Vishwamitra Muni, and so he welcomed him very nicely, and he provided enough prasadam for all the armies, places to stay, all the comforts they needed, and it was a grand welcome simply by this one cow that he had, which he used for all his worship. When Vishwamitra Muni saw this, he became a little envious. And he said, you know, I'm the king. I should have that cow. When the cow heard that, the cow got frightened and looked at Vasishtha Muni. Please don't give me away. Then Vasishtha Muni, of course, never had any intentions to give it away. So he said, I'm sorry, but this cow is for my worship. I get everything I need for my worship from this cow. This is my whole life. And but Vishwamitra Muni was not going to accept that explanation. So he tried to forcibly take away the cow. And then when the cow was being drug away, with tears in his eyes, he looked at Vasishtha Muni, and Vasishtha Muni commanded him, create an army. So out of the cow, a huge army came and destroyed Vishwamitra Muni's army. The whole army was destroyed simply by the power of this cow. That's Brahma Tejas. He had such power. Now, when Vishwamitra Muni saw that his whole army was destroyed simply by this, what we call the power of the Brahmanas, he was thinking, I'm a Kshatriya, but Brahma Tejas is higher than Kshatriya Tejas. I want to be a Brahmin. I want to be a Brahmin. So he gave up his position as the king and started to perform great austerities in order to become powerful as a Brahmin. So he started a whole process of meditation. And his meditation was so strong. In the winter time, he would immerse himself in ice-cold water up to his neck and meditate. And then in the summertime, he would sit in the middle, and around him were seven fires blazing with the hot sun overhead, and he would meditate. Now, he was performing tremendous austerities. Indra said, I got to do something. This guy's going to try to get my kingdom, and I can't allow that. So he sent this society girl named Shakuntala. No, I'm sorry, not Kushakuntala, but Menaka. So Menaka came, and he's in meditation, and all of a sudden, all of these sweet sounds and nice fragrance, and she's there, and she's the feminine charm is taking over the atmosphere. And Vishwamitra Muni's austerities went to hell. Boom, couldn't do anything. He got attracted to Menaka, lost all his determination, and married her. And then, of course, there was a beautiful girl that was produced. It's a famous story throughout India. Have you read about the life of Shakuntala? And those of you who are from that culture, you know, yeah? Yeah, it's really a famous story. She was, and of course, she was a goddess herself. Now, Vishwamitra Muni, after living in household life after a while, he thought, boy, I was a great tapasya, now look at me. So what am I going to do? So he went back again to his austerities, and this time he was more determined. He was really determined. He said, I'm not going to let that happen again. But Indra said, well, I'm not done yet. So Indra sends another girl called Rumba. And this time when she comes, she's also a society girl, because in the heavenly planets, they have very nice arrangements for sense gratification. And there's these society girls that they sing, they dance, and they're available. And so he sent one of the best, well, that was Menaka. Now he's sending Rumba. She's also high quality. So she comes, and the same thing happens. The atmosphere changes, the tinkling of the ankle bells. This time, Vishwamitra Muni's thinking, no. So with his power of meditation, fire comes out of the eyes, and she's a pile of ashes. He destroyed her by the power of his... And guess what happened? After that, boom, he was back down again. No Shakti, no nothing. He was just an ordinary person. So Prabhupada tells this story, how severe austerities, trying to control the mind and directing the mind in a way to get power, is not a stable situation. Material energy is more powerful than that. Only when the mind is engaged in devotional service can the mind not be deviated. And only when the mind is purified from all material attachments cannot the mind be deviated. Here it mentions that even the spiritualist who is fixed in devotional service, sometimes the mind may go, right? It's even you see great souls who climb very high on the spiritual platform. Somehow, a little deviation, a little inattention. Look what happened to Ajamil. Ajamil, he was a brahmana. He never knew any kind of sense gratification. He was a young man. He grew up so nicely, worshipped. His father was greatly proud of his son because he was such a wonderful Vaishnava devotee. But one day, he wasn't actually a Vaishnava, but he was a perfect Brahmana. He had followed Brahmana rules, principles. Now he's walking. He's out there collecting some fruits and roots for worship. And he sees this prostitute and a very low-class man embracing in public. Prabhupada said that never happened in Vedic society. He says, now everything is changing. That you would never see that in public. You know, I travel in airports and I have to kind of like, you know. It's like you never know what's going to go on next. Like, yeah, it's dangerous out there. So, yeah, it is. So, Ajamil, he just happened to notice that and his mind became attracted. And then his whole life changed. He couldn't get that image out of his mind. Have you ever had that experience? Some bad image or some image comes into your mind and you can't get rid of it? Prabhupada says, I'm on the airplane, and they play all these movies, and I don't want to see them. When I look at them, I think, oh, these are... But then, and Prabhupada's using himself as an example, he said, then I can't get that image out of his mind. It kept coming back and coming back and coming back, and all he could think of was that lady. And so, at one point, he actually chased after her, and she was a prostitute, high class in terms of living. And therefore, he marries her, now he has to support her. And he made his whole life simply to support that prostitute and enjoy sense gratification. Prabhupada said he did so many sinful activities that he's just to get the money, just to get the wealth that was needed to support. He even kidnapped people. This was Ajamila. How? He was a Brahmana. Simple, humble. But somehow or other, his mind got deviated. This is the power of the external energy. Especially the form of the opposite sex can immediately divert the mind away from self-realization. So one has to be very, and here, so it says that if you pull the reins on the mind too hard, then you might find yourself, the mind wants to jump, just like a horse jumps when you somehow or other try to forcibly control the horse. But then again, if you let the horse do anything it wants, what happens? It goes wherever it wants to go, and you can't achieve your goal. So using this example, Krishna explains that one should carefully observe the movements of the mind with using the intelligence and watch the mind and gradually move the mind to the lotus feet of the Lord and leave it there. And if it moves away, bring it back. Or lotus feet of the Lord indicates what? Devotional service. Devotional service. Keeping the mind engaged in devotional service. That is the safe platform. There was one devotee in our movement, very elevated devotee. He didn't have much, he didn't have much philosophical knowledge, but he was always engaged in service, constantly, 24/7. Even when Prabhupada came, we were talking about Jayananda, Chitendriya. You remember Jayananda? Yeah. Yeah, he was perfectly. And he was so absorbed in Krishna that sometimes the devotees would ask Jayananda, you know, they would ask him, he would always say, I have no time because I'm so busy in Krishna consciousness. He had no time for anything else. And Prabhupada tells a story, interesting story about himself. And it's not actually a story he told. It's an incident in the life of Srila Prabhupada. It happened in India. Prabhupada was giving a lecture. I believe it was in Delhi. And some very important people from the local government came. And they were honored, all flat on his body with his head on the ground, full dandavats, and stay there at the lotus feet of Prabhupada. Now, the devotees, we were all Westerners at the time, they saw that. They said, wow, look at that person. He has so much respect and reverence for Srila Prabhupada. So after that, the devotees just had to ask the question, Srila Prabhupada, what is it about you that attracts, you know, such people to worship you like that? Prabhupada's immediate answer was, I have no lust. And then he walked away. He got into his car. A few of the devotees who were there also got into the car, and they were on their way back to where Prabhupada was staying. The car was completely silent because the devotees were thinking, you know, we got so much lust. Prabhupada has no lust. So, and Prabhupada could detect that the devotees were still thinking about what he said. So when he got to the place, the car stopped. Prabhupada got out of the car, looked back at everyone in the car and said, it's not because I have no lust, it's because I have no time. Did you get it? I hope so. It means if you give Maya time, she's got you. That's why the idea is to keep the mind always engaged in devotional service. And even if Maya comes along, you know. Prabhu, it's me, Maya. Oh, Maya, really? Thank you for coming. But actually, I'm busy right now. Can you come back tomorrow? Okay. And so Maya goes away. And then, remember, it's me, Maya. It's tomorrow I came. I said, yes, come back tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. It's always today. So yeah, somehow or other, this is one of the most powerful ways to keep the mind from being deviated. Keep it engaged in devotional service. And devotional service is so variegated. There's chanting, there's dancing, there's taking prasadam, there's reading philosophical scriptures, just discussing these scriptures, doing practical service. The temple needs so much service, right? I mean, you could, I mean, there's, who's in charge here? Who's the temple commander? He's in India. Oh, okay. He left everything to you. Huh? Okay. So you have so much service to do here. You just don't have any time for Maya. And that's one of the ways to become fully purified in devotional service. No time for Maya. That's all. So Krishna is saying here, guide that mind on the right path. And what is the path? Of course, the purport ends by saying that one should eventually move it to the desired goal in life, and that is to eventually keep the mind focused on going back home, back to Godhead. Prabhupada said very few people, even he was even referring to devotees, want to go back to Godhead. Most of us take up devotional service so we can find some material stability and become spiritual at the same time. It's called karma yoga. In other words, give me a nice wife, give me a nice situation, give me some money, give me, you know, all the things that I need to live in this world, and I'll chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. But Krishna will say, oh, these are the things you want from devotional service. And it says you can get anything you want from devotional service. Anything. So, but it, of course, Krishna will have to supply that. But generally, he fulfills the desires of the devotee. So we have to purify our desires by keeping the mind engaged in devotional service. Because there's no future in this material world. Coming back again in another life, even if this life is somewhat comfortable by the facilities Krishna provides, it's still, you have to take birth again. And taking birth is not an easy thing, both for the mother and for the baby. Right, Mataji? We have our Preeti here. She's a pediatrician, right? You deal with ladies all the time who are having children, right? It's not a very pleasant thing. Prabhupada was talking to someone devotee, how, and the devotee was saying, I used to be on an ambulance. That was my job before I came. And we would get these calls from ladies who were in labor. And then we would come, and the ladies would be very much in pain, and we'd have to take them to the hospital. And on the way to the hospital, as they're riding in the ambulance, the women are saying, never again, never again, and are cursing their husbands. This is an exact quote. How difficult it is to bring a child into the world for the mother. And the child, read the fourth canto, I think it's 29th chapter. Whew. What the child has to do, and whether it comes out or not, that's another thing. A lot of times the children don't make it. So we think, oh, birth, death, disease, and old age. Then we know death is obviously miserable. Old age, you'll get there. And things just don't work anymore. All the machine is breaking down, and you still have desires. And what is it, disease? Everyone tries to avoid disease, but nobody thinks about the horrors of birth. No, but if you read the fourth canto, and you get a clear understanding of what the child goes through for those 9 months, it's very difficult both for the mother and for the child. So, but we always say, right, happy birthday. But how happy was it when you came out? You weren't dancing and saying, here I am, okay, now I'm on the scene. No, you're thinking, boy, you know, the doctor has to slap you in the butt just to get you to breathe, right? And you're all blue in color. And you're not Krishna, but you're just blue. So birth is not a nice. It's just not nice. It's very difficult. So therefore, finish up in this life. Prabhupada said, go back home, back to God. And you have the mercy of Gaura Nithai, which is the full mercy of Radha Krishna. And we have to keep that mind focused on devotional service. And therefore, in the 17th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains four characteristics that make up the austerities of the mind. One is satisfaction. Happiness comes only when you're satisfied. Sometimes people think they try for happiness, try for satisfaction. That's higher. Because when you're satisfied, whether you're happy or not, it doesn't really matter because you're satisfied. And happiness and satisfaction is a form of happiness. And so people want things. If they don't get it, they're not satisfied. If they get something they don't want, they're unsatisfied. If they get something they want and they're satisfied for a little while, and then they become unsatisfied. So material life can never satisfy anybody. Nobody's satisfied. If you don't believe it, just read the newspapers. Or just, you know, you could just look out. I drive along the streets and people look totally miserable. They're miserable. They have to work and they have to struggle so hard for a little bit of sense gratification. This is material life. It's just a hard struggle to somehow or other squeeze out a little bit of happiness. Prabhupada said a man works so hard, he buys a big house, and the dog stays in the house all day, and he goes to work. Dog lives nicer than he does, right? And the dog did nothing, right? So it's better to be a dog. Because the guy is working like a dog to serve his dog who has the house, you know. This is not an exaggeration. This is material life. Oh, I have a wonderful house. Yeah, I never see it, but because I'm always busy working. And when I get there, I have to go to sleep anyway. This is material consciousness. You'll always be satisfied Krishna because we are part of Krishna. We're non-different in what we say quality for Krishna. We're not Krishna, but we have the same quality as Krishna. We are intimately connected with Krishna in loving devotional service. So when we satisfy Krishna, automatically we become satisfied. But there's another thing. You can just say, I'm satisfied. Can you do that? Just say, I'm satisfied. And you're satisfied, right? It's that easy. Yeah? No? Any questions about that? You can just say, I'm satisfied. I'm a devotee. I got prasadam. I got association. I'm in a very nice temple. I'm satisfied. Look at all I got. I don't even realize how much I have. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. Now all I have to do is just keep going and make Krishna satisfied more and more. And then I'll become even more satisfied and happy. We don't take time to see what we have. We're always thinking of what we're going to get, right? That's the problem. Always thinking, what am I going to get? Look about what you got. You're fortunate, right? Some people are not so fortunate. A lot of people are not so fortunate. Most people are not so fortunate. So keep that mind in devotional service, because the mind will derail you. It'll always look for a chance to jump ship and always look to go to somewhere else to find some kind of satisfaction or some sense enjoyment. So therefore, one has to watch the mind as a mother watches a two-year-old child. Otherwise, the two-year-old child will wreck the house or hurt himself or do something. You know, the child is never able to do anything independent. It's always cared for and watched by the mother. In the same way, we have to watch that mind and make sure the mind is moving in devotional service. So one of the austerities of the mind is gravity. What is gravity? To think about philosophical principles, to think about Krishna, to think about devotional service, to meditate on the whole process of devotional service. Gravity is the highest form of austerity, and it's the most powerful one. One who is grave means that one can never tell the mind of a grave person. Is always thinking about something that is relevant to his advancement. You see that even in material life. But in devotional service, that gravity takes the form of thinking about Krishna. Simplicity is another. Simplicity means living according to what you need and not what you are greed. Not greed, but need. Live simply, live according to what you need. If you have any extra, use it in devotional service. That's all. Live simply. Simple living, high thinking. Most people are high living and no thinking. No time to think because I'm living. Don't bother me about thoughts. I'm too busy. So this is the process. To live simply. And Ishopanishad says, who knows that verse from the first verse of Ishopanishad? Go ahead, someone. Yat kincha jatagam jataga tena chaktena bunjitaha magritaha kusaswiddhanam. Translation? And knowing who they belong to, right? And so in other words, everything that is animate and inanimate is owned and controlled by the Lord, and Krishna allows you to live according to your needs. If you live beyond your needs, then you have to struggle unnecessary. In the next verse, who knows the translation of the next verse? Number two. Beautiful. Yeah, nice. One can aspire to live for hundreds of years if he lives according to that first verse. In other words, simple living and spending enough time to think about, engage in devotional service. Yeah, like that. There's no alternative. The alternative is simply a hard struggle. Everyone is struggling. They don't know what they need, or they think they do. You have to know the difference between needs and wants. Wants and needs are not necessarily the same. Wants may be needs, but not always. What do we need? What are the things we need in order to live? Food, water, shelter, relationships. Opportunities for medical care, if it ever comes, you know, those things. And education. We can even increase the needs into every other areas. But then people want all kinds of things, you know. And there's one person who says, we have a tendency to love things and use people instead of loving people and using things. We get attached to things, you know. The man on his car says, you know, my wife, yes, my dog, maybe, my car, no. You can have my wife, yeah, but my dog, I'm not sure, but don't touch my car. And they have bumper stickers like that, yeah, it's like, and people are nuts. I mean, to put it in very succinct terminology. Yeah, people are lost. So therefore, our job, our service is to become Krishna conscious and to make others Krishna conscious. We are not satisfied simply by becoming Krishna conscious alone. That is not devotee. Devotee means, how can I give Krishna consciousness to others? And if you give Krishna consciousness to others, Krishna will give Krishna consciousness to you. That is actually a formula. That is what we say, as they say in advertising industry, it's airtight. You can't put anything else inside. So yeah, keeping that mind, engage in devotional service, learning this philosophy, read these books, discuss these books, preach these books, turn this temple into a dynamic energy of devotees who are so enthusiastic and everything they do, and you'll fill up this place so fast you don't know what to do with the people. They'll be coming here just to learn and just to understand what you have. Krishna doesn't send people unless we are ready for them. He may send a few, but the more you become ready, the more he sends, more and more and more like that. So yeah. So living simply allows us to maximize our time and energy in devotional service. And the last thing is to self-control means, we were talking about self-control. The self is the soul. Keeping the soul engaged in devotional service is self-control. And that means using the mind in the right way. The mind will move without even your knowing it. Learn how to keep that mind in the right direction. What's the easiest way? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. At any time, anywhere, any place, you can chant Hare Krishna. And then your mind is engaged in Krishna service. So practice always remembering Krishna as much as possible. Any questions or comments? Karunya Nidhi.
Maharaj, I could not catch. You said austerity, too much austerity, mind becomes what? And heart becomes what? I could not catch.
Mind becomes disturbed by too much austerity.
And the heart?
And the heart becomes hard.
Hard.
Prabhupada talked about himself. He says, I have a mind of an English army officer and a heart of a Bengali mother. He said, we should be like that also. Strong mind, soft heart. Mind strong means moving it in the right direction. Not that you beat the mind. That's not going to make it strong. You direct the mind, that's all. Yeah. Prabhupada said, devotees should be a lamb at home and a lion on the chase. That means when you're with the devotees, it's a loving mood. And when you're outside preaching, it's like no compromise. Like that. So these are things that Prabhupada has given us to help us understand some of the characteristics that make up a successful devotee, how we can behave in certain situations like that. Love the devotees and preach to the non-devotees. That's another form of love. How do you love the devotees? Serve the devotees. By serving the devotees and associating with devotees, you develop affection, and that mood expands out and people come. People come, oh, these devotees, these people are so together. They have such a nice relationship. Let me become a part of that. But if they see nobody talks to each other, or nobody has time for each other, or everybody looks at each other like, you know, what is, yeah, there was one devotee, not devotee, a guest. He came to one temple, I think it was somewhere in America. It was America for sure. And he was coming, going, coming, going, coming, going, coming, going. And then the devotees asked time, they said, you're coming and you're, you know, taking part, but you're not becoming a devotee. You're really making any change, no commitment. He answered in a very frightening way. He said, well, he says, I see how you treat each other and I see how you treat the guest. I'd rather become a guest. Whoa. Yeah, he said, I'd rather stay a guest. I get better treatment. So that's something we want to push back into into history and move forward. The more we are together as a group, many people with the same objective, to serve Krishna and to serve each other and to assist each other in devotional service, becomes very powerful. Prabhupada talks about Aesop's fables, that famous story. If you take a bundle of sticks and you try to break it, you can't. But if you take each stick, and you can break each stick easily. We stay united in Krishna consciousness. We become so strong. And we give so much support to each other. Even if you lack in certain areas by that sadhu sangha, that association, then whatever you're lacking is automatically provided by that association. Association with devotees is the highest principle of spiritual success. Even more important than chanting Hare Krishna. Because when you're chanting Hare Krishna in the association of devotees, then that is actually perfection. And it's inspiration. So one of the austerities is living in an ashram. You don't know, and all of a sudden you got to like them, right? But the thing is, you start to get along when you all have the same goal in mind. We want to become Krishna conscious. That's our goal. If we have that goal, then everyone becomes an opportunity for our own advancement and an opportunity for service. Becomes a chance to serve. Any other questions? What is your name?
Bhakta Alex.
Alex, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Just a question about Sadhu Sangha, Devotee Association. Are there proper ways or methods or techniques to get the most out of devotee association, like how to actually...
Yeah, just be in the mood devotees. Of service all the time. If you're always in the mood of service, and that mood takes on different avenues. So if you're with devotees, talk about Krishna. Or talk about something related to devotional service. That's serving the devotees. If you see an opportunity where someone needs something and you could provide it, that's opportunities for service, that's association. And friendly behavior between devotees is just like we on the outside, we develop friends and we talk about different things. So we develop friendship inside of the ashram and also
talk about Krishna, or talk about devotional service, or talk about the struggles we're going through as devotees. And you find that the struggles are somewhat similar, like that. So these are some, this has to be practiced to develop this mood. Because we're all individuals and we all have our own personalities. And that should never be something we sacrifice. We keep that individually and personality, but we work for the benefit of the whole. When the whole benefits, the individual benefits too. If everyone is trying to benefit themselves, then nobody benefits. If anyone's trying to benefit everyone else, everyone benefits. Satchinandana Maharaj tells an amazing story in this regard. He says, it's a beautiful story. He says, one man, he goes to heaven, and he's with St. Peter in heaven, and he asks St. Peter, what is the difference between heaven and hell? So St. Peter says, all right, come on, we'll go to hell. So they go to hell, and all the residents of hell are there. And it's when it's time for eating, for lunch, they all sit around this huge round table, and they're all in, and in the middle of the table, all the food is there. Nothing is in front of anyone, it's all in the middle. And they're all sitting on this round table, and they all have these long forks. So when the bell rings, they're all supposed to take the forks and then they have to eat. But the forks are so long that when they go to take the food, they can't move the forks, they're banging into each other's fork and the food is falling off and nobody can eat. And so this is going on, everybody's frustrated. So then Peter says, now you know what hell is like. He says, come to heaven now. All right, so he comes to heaven, he's up there. Same situation, table, everyone's sitting around the table, the food's in the middle of the table, and everyone has long forks. The bell rings, and everyone takes their fork and feeds the person next to them. He says, this is heaven. Is that okay? That's a very powerful message when you think about it. Very powerful message. Anything else?
Thank you, Maharaj, for your class.
Thank you for your question. Did that help? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, you answered my question from your class today that I had the other day when I was talking to you.
Okay.
But maybe you could ask another aspect of the question, because as far as being grateful for the association, how much we have in our association, the deities, the devotees.
Mm.
And one thing I do to keep that in mind is I heard, it reminds me of the Ramachandra Puri pastime where he criticizes the guru and found fault with all the Vaishnavas.
Yeah.
And there's a nice quote I always keep in mind for my own peace of mind, my gratitude. There's a quote that says, we may be at the right place, at the right time, with the right people, but if we have the wrong mentality, nothing can give us happiness.
Right.
So my question is, sometimes we see the devotees may leave Christian consciousness because the devotees weren't treating me right. So how not to fall into that trap of blaming others? They're responsible for me being Christian conscious or not Christian consciousness.
There's an old saying, we have found the enemy and he is within. If you're looking to blame others for whatever is happening to you, you miss the opportunity to make any change in your life. And you just stay in a very accusing mood. And you get nowhere. And actually you suffer. So therefore, Prabhupada says, don't become disturbed by the instrument of your karma. Don't become disturbed by the instrument of your karma. If someone is doing something that you seemingly like you don't like, you have to ask yourself, why is this happening? What is it about me that's causing this to happen? And then you turn to Krishna. And obviously, there is always some reason for something. That person may also be acting wrong, but for a devotee, there's always some reason why Krishna allows a devotee to be put into a difficult situation. One, to purify them from some attachment. Two, to make them more dependent on him. Or three, to learn to give them certain qualities they need to make advancements, such as humility, tolerance, forgiveness. So obviously, when something happens, there is some chance to gain from that. Going away means you lose the opportunity to understand and to solve the problem. Try to work with the situation. If it becomes impossible, then there may be other options, but always try to work with the situation. And one of the things is we have to learn how to forgive. Forgive, but don't forget. They say forgive and forget, but that could be dangerous. Forgive and don't forget means forgive a person if they transgress against you, but learn not to fall into that same situation again by remembering that what happened before and avoiding that. But if you don't forgive, like I was giving a lecture in Bhaktivedanta Manor, it was all about Vaishnav qualities. And it was a large group of people there. So at the end, one lady came up to me and she said, "Maharaj, I have to ask you a question." She said, "I didn't want to ask it in the class." I said, "Okay." And she said, "Well, actually, you know, I have this problem with this one lady friend. She's not a friend, but to some lady, and I can't forgive her. I've been trying to forgive her, but I can't." I said, "How long has it been going on?" She said, 25 years. I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, it's been 25 years since it happened, and you still haven't forgiven her yet." "I can't. I don't know how to do it." I said, "You're lucky you're still alive." Because to hold that kind of negativity in you, you blow up. You just create. I mean, the person who holds the negativity suffers as opposed to the person who caused the negativity. If you hold it, you're the one that's going to suffer. So we have to learn how to forgive. But don't forget so you don't fall into that same situation. You have three options when something happens. Forgive and forget. Forgive and don't forget. Or redress the issue with the person involved. These are the three options. You have to see which situation is the one that will bring about the solution. Yeah. Otherwise, we're just struggle, struggle, struggle. And our minds, we can't even chant japa because we're still thinking about what happened in our mind. It always comes up, right? So Neil, you have to go. Thank you for coming. Please come later on today. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Mataji.
I wanted to hear more on when you said don't give up your individuality. So can you give some examples where, what exactly giving up one's own individuality means? And when we are associating with devotees, we get influenced by them in such a way that we give up our individuality.
Well, you can work with a situation and sometimes be influenced by what's happening, but you remain who you are. In other words, don't try to adopt another person's mentality in order to work in such a way. They say you can only be who you are because every other position is already taken. So each person is a pure soul. Each person has a loving relationship with God. Each person has their own personality spiritually. Each person has their own material personality too. That shouldn't also be neglected. So we have our material personality and character, and we can contribute to a situation based on what we can provide as in either some service, some information, some encouragement, some kindness. In other words, you kind of have to, before you can really function in a larger group, you have to know your role as within your own self, who you are and how best you can contribute. And you can also learn that as you're doing it. But some people, they actually feel bad about themselves. Everyone is unique, both materially and spiritually, like that. So what I was trying to say, maybe I said it in a very, let me say, short form, is, understand what you can contribute as a person to whatever situation you're in. You have something to contribute if you're working with a group like that. You may not be able to do other things that people do, but there's always something. Everybody has some ability. Everyone has some talent. Everyone has something that's about them that they can work with and contribute to the larger whole. But you shouldn't lose that and try to be somebody else. You might admire someone else's, qualities and their abilities. And you may also try to do similar things, but still, you can't be them. You can't be anybody who other than who you are. Does that help a little? Yeah. Sometimes people are not happy about themselves. Get over that. There was one devotee, she was leaving her body, and she was a very wonderful devotee. Her name was Amekala. She was in Prabhupada's disciple. And while she was leaving, she says, "I only know one thing. Krishna loves me." That's all. I know Krishna loves me. And she found so much solace in that while she was leaving her body. It became easy for her to leave her body. Krishna loves me. And it's true. Krishna does. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Shyam. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Nice to see you. I've been looking for you all weekend. I couldn't find you.
I wasn't well.
Oh, you're just okay now?
Yeah, getting bad now. Yeah. Maharaj, when we're trying to share with other people outside who are not yet devotees the signs of the mind, and they haven't yet fully understood the Krishna conscious conception, and we want to help them with their minds, what is a good middle step? Like, for a devotee, when we experience something negative, we can try to see it as Krishna's arrangement.
Just find out what they're interested in and relate that to Krishna consciousness. That's all. Get to know who you're working with and a little bit about them. But everyone is looking for some pleasure. Now, the best way is kirtan, prasadam. Like that. But if you're on a one-to-one basis and you're just discussing things with them, you'll find out a little bit about them, and then you can open up that relationship by injecting something spiritual. It doesn't have to be philosophical, but something spiritual. It's just a matter of just opening up some communication. Once the communication starts, then you'll know what to do. It comes automatic. Right? Yeah. There was more to your question, right?
That helps. That definitely helps. I was just thinking about how, in Buddhist circles, they always talk about this idea of detachment and observing the emotions of the mind, observing the thoughts of the mind. I was wondering if that's a good maybe middle step before we bring them to the Krishna conscious conception, or should we do something else? You know, I was wondering what your thoughts
for,
are.
For yourself or for others?
No, for non-devotees, people who haven't yet come on board.
Yeah.
And so what is a good middle step to teach them some mental hygiene, some techniques to deal with their mind?
Well, I give this seminar in a very simplified way at universities. And they really like this seminar on the mind. I get psychology students who come to the talk like that. And I keep it simple. I'm just telling them the difference between you and your mind and your body. And saying this is one of the best ways to somehow or other bring the mind to a higher level of existence, a higher level of happiness. And then I introduce the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And it's not hard. It's just that you start off and just talking about the mind. Or you talk about relationships. Or you can pick a topic that people are interested in. What are people interested in nowadays? How to become successful in life. And you can explain that success means building your own character. Not success means about doing something outside or having a particular... That's it. Oh, okay. Yeah, so we try to emphasize success as an internal thing, not an external thing. Everyone is geared outwardly. We want to tell them that it's all about going inwardly, building character. And then you can bring principles in that are character building things. You can talk from your own experiences also. These are some ways. Anything else? Okay, maybe we... What time is it? I can't see the clock. 9:15. Okay. Man cannot live by philosophy alone. Take prasad. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. And please come. There'll be an initiation ceremony today at 3 or 3:30. I'm not sure. Is it 3? 3:30? Okay, 3:30. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, just a reminder, there'll be a vegetable cut up immediately after breakfast. Please join us.
Yeah, I heard you were here, so I was thinking I'd get an opportunity to see you. I'm hearing a little bit about that project.